Everyone this morning. Have you ever heard about someone who was described as bringing reproach on the church? I think most of us have probably heard that in some way or another throughout our lives. But what does that mean? That may be a phrase that not everyone is familiar with. When I think about this, I think about a parent. As we know, parents are constantly being watched by our children. They're watching us to see what we're doing, and then they in turn will make decisions and so forth from that. Well, as Christians, you and I, members of this church, we are also being watched by those out in the world. Whether we interact with them or we don't interact with them, whether we work with them or we're sitting next to each other at a traffic light, people are watching us. Sometimes that's a good thing. And if we're doing good things, they're going to look at us and make judgments on that. And we've got to be careful about that as well. But the problem comes whenever they see us doing things that are not good. And things that don't represent God the way that we ought to, be it in our words or our actions. When that happens, it's not just harming us. It's also hindering the Lord's work. It's hurting the Lord's church whenever they look at us and say, make that association between us and where we worship at. And that's what bringing reproach on the church is. Something that one person does that has a negative effect on the Lord's church and the Lord's work. And that's something that we've got to be careful about. Over in Matthew chapter 5, we see that this is just one instance of many throughout the Bible where we're given exhortations and encouragements to remember our example, remember who we are to those around us. Beginning in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It's good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a peck measure or a basket, depending on your version, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And so Jesus is telling these disciples, those that are listening to him teach, they're to be a light in the world. They're to be salt to those around them. Something that's good, that shines and lets other people see what's really going on there. To be that taste that they need to be of Christ. Again, it says there that they may see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven. They were to be that city set up on a hill. Not one hidden that you can't see, but one that everyone can always see that's going to, again, reflect Christ. And in turn, they should turn to Christ after seeing the things that you have done. Your example is such an important thing to them. And so Jesus taught about that. Paul also taught about that. One of those in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. He says, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness." Again, talking to young Timothy there. "But rather in speech, in conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." As Weston just read there in Titus chapter 2, in verse 7, he says, "In all things," again, Paul just told Timothy, "in your speech, your conduct, your love, your faith, and your purity." Here he says, "In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity and doctrine, dignified." Looking over at Philippians chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15, "Do all things without grumbling and disputing, that you may prove yourself to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world." He's saying you're going to be out there in the world. You're going to be seen that way, but you shouldn't be joined together with that kind of thing. You should stand out, if you will, and not look like the rest of the world. And again, all these examples or these passages we just read, Paul's telling them in various ways, you need to be an example, whether it's in your words, whether it's in your behavior, whether it's in your attitude, whether it's in your faith or your purity and your doctrine, whether it's your reputation, any situation, you need to be, you're going to be an example, and you need to be the right example. You know, I've done one wedding in my life, and several know which wedding that was, and I hope there's not video of it, because it was a disaster with me boo-hooing and all this. It was Paul's wedding, Paul and Janelle's wedding. And one of the things that I said in there that has stuck with me as I've, you know, grown and been a husband and a father is, we're going to be examples regardless. It's our choice, am I going to be a good example or am I going to be a bad example? Am I going to be a godly example or a worldly example? Am I going to be an example of a good husband for my daughters to look at and my sons to look at and exemplify or search for a husband, those kind of things, or a bad one? I'm going to be an example every day. But the same thing goes for us spiritually. And that's what he's saying. And whatever you're doing, and I don't think that there's any situation that he talks about here. Again, we talked words, behavior, all these different things, that it's not going to affect some part of our life. You're going to be an example. People are going to see you. What are you going to do with it? Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Notice what Peter, or how he describes how we should present ourselves, being mindful that we are examples. He says there in verse 9, 1 Peter 2 verse 9, "But you are a chosen race," he says, "a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You are not; you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage against the soul, or wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." And so it's our responsibility not only to view ourselves as God views us. Again, the description says there in verse 9, chosen race, royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. We've got to view ourselves that way, but we've got to move on and take it further. We've got to live that way. We've got to present ourselves that way to others. So again, that they can glorify God, not so they can say, "Wow, look how good you are," but so they'll glorify God in turn and turn to Him. Unfortunately, that's not the way that we always are, is it? We don't always present ourselves as the examples of a royal priesthood, God's own special people in possession. Sometimes we don't present ourselves as that example the way that we ought to. Because of that, we have reminders and warnings. One of those is in Romans chapter 14 and verse 13. Where it says, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way." Be careful about that. Know that it's a possibility that we may do that. But then in Luke chapter 17 and verses 1 and 2, Jesus talking to his disciples, he also said, "It's inevitable that a stumbling block should come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he should cause one of these little ones to stumble." That's a pretty powerful statement as I'm considering the power of my own example and what I may cause others to do, and woe to me if I do that, is basically what he's saying there. We got to be careful that our example is not tarnishing the Lord or his work in some way, or at least in someone else's mind. And so with those things in mind, I want to spend the rest of our time this morning looking at three areas where others should be able to see the church through us. And the first one I want to look at this morning is that others should be able to see the love of the church through our love. In Matthew chapter 22, we're going to start here. One of many passages that we can read where our love should shine. And these are again, Matthew 22 here, this is where we see Matthew 5, or 22, beginning of verse 37. We're going to see the first two greatest commandments here, where Jesus, when he's talking to this Pharisee lawyer, in verse 37 he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." And the thing that as I thought about this more this week, one of the things that I think is interesting about this passage is these two are really big opposites. I think generally most people desire to love God, but sometimes neighbors are just flat out hard to love. And that could be your physical neighbor that you're living with or living next door to, or your just the people that you're around. Again, you look at the rest of this, what he's talking about here, and who is your neighbor and so forth. But some neighbors make it very difficult to love them. Whereas God makes it very easy for us to love Him if we, you know, really have our minds where they need to be. But there's two very important places that our love needs to be. If you look over at Matthew chapter 5, we see another place where our love needs to be placed. And this one gets even harder, because Jesus here, beginning of verse 44, he says there, "But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." You know, I don't know if it's ever easy to love your neighbor, your enemy. I've had some enemies before that, it's not going to just happen. You've got to work at loving them. And it may take time for us to do that. But again, just because it's not easy, just because they don't make it easy for us and our attitudes don't make it easy for us because our attitude is wrong towards them, that doesn't change the command. We still have to love our enemies. And again, it's difficult, but it's something that we need to do. In John chapter 13, Jesus adds another one of those things that we need to put our love in. And he says, "By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." And again, this is a funny one to me as well. I guess funny may not be the right word for it, but brethren can be some of the easiest people to love. Easy people to love. But sometimes brethren can be some of the most difficult people to love. And I think we all know that. And we've all experienced that. And it's sad that it's the case, but it's the reality of it. Some people are very difficult to love. That doesn't change the command, though. People are going to... He's preaching the lesson right here. "By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you love one another." People are going to be able to see that in you. And they're going to make a judgment on that. They're going to be able to know the reality of the situation, whether you have that love or not. And so it's something that we need to keep in mind. Over in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, Paul adds another one to this list. He reminds us that love also needs to be seen in the home. Ephesians 5, verse 25, he says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." So husbands are to love their wives. In Titus chapter 2, and verses 3 and 4, it also says, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good." Verse 4 says, "that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children." And so it doesn't matter what relationship we're talking about, whether it's our love for God or our love for our neighbor. If we're talking about love for our enemies, love for the brethren, love for your spouse, love for your children, regardless of any relationship that you're in, others should be able to see the love of Christ and our love. Do you think people don't see the way that we treat others and the love that we have for one another? They're going to see that. My neighbors around me have made comments to me about our family and our children. They've been positive, at least to me. They may go inside and people are crazy over there, but they have made, you know, audible comments. "Hey, I've seen this in your family. And that's in my backyard." So what else, why would we not think that there people are going to see that? But again, unfortunately, sometimes people don't see our love. They don't see Christ in our love. Sometimes they see anger. And they see resentment. They may see hatred or bitterness or whatever from the very people who put on Christ in baptism and said, "I want to be a part of that church." And then we turn around and bring reproach upon that very church. It's backwards, and it's wrong that we would do that, but people can see that, and we can bring reproach on the church if we don't have the love of Christ in us. Let's not fool ourselves into thinking that God is not angry about that kind of thing when His own children damage the church and the work that has been, the ultimate price has been paid for. We've got to be careful of that. Now, that's the case for here in Siloam. That's the case for all of the church around the world. We've got to be careful about that. And so we need to strive to have that kind of love in ourselves that others should be able to see in the church as well. Another area where people should see the church in us is in our purity. They should see the church's purity and our purity. Let me ask you a question. Which one of those glasses would you drink out of? I don't think that's a hard question. You don't have to think very long about that. One of those is clear and one of them is not. Maybe say one of those is pure and one of those is not. But what about this one right here? Between those two, which one of those would you drink? Why wouldn't you drink the one on the right? It's better than the one, the first picture I showed you. It's more pure than the first one I showed you. Why not drink that one? What about this one? This one's almost pure. Would you drink that one? I'll show you the rest of it. I won't show you the rest of the picture, but I'll tell you about it. If you go off the screen a little bit, there's a picture. It's a glass of water in Africa, is what it is. What do we know about the water in Africa? It's almost pure. But the point that I want you to take from this is, no, we're not going to drink this. We clearly understand. I'm hoping that's the first picture. We clearly wouldn't drink from that one. But we try to be this one. Well, I'm better than that one is. I'm a better person than that one is. I'm almost pure. We wouldn't accept that for ourselves. But do we expect God to accept that from us? Almost pure doesn't cut it. Being more pure than the person next to you doesn't cut it. God expects His children to be pure. And people are going to see that. And I like pictures. I'm a visual person. That says a lot to me, and maybe it does for you as well. God expects purity from His people. As James wrote in James 1, verse 27, he says, "Their pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained or unspotted from the world." Paul wrote multiple times about our need to be pure in our example to others. In Romans chapter 12, verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good." 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22, he tells Timothy, "Keep yourself free," or pure, as the New King James says, "from sin." 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22, he tells the brethren there in his first letter to Thessalonica, brethren, "Abstain from every form of evil." And then in the second letter in chapter 3, verse 6, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep yourself away from or withdraw from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you receive from us." And from that passage, what I get is we're not only supposed to keep ourselves pure, we got to make sure that we're not joining ourselves to those who don't keep themselves pure. And that goes right back to the, we read that passage about, I just flew out of my mind, evil company corrupts good morals. And we don't need to associate with that because it's going to affect us. And that's what, when you read the passages like this, you talk about the leavening and leavening the whole lump. We've got to make sure that the church doesn't get tarnished. But we can tarnish the church just ourselves with our bad example and not being pure in the things that we do. As Christians, we need to make sure that we don't taint our purity with the nastiness and the filth that is in the world, but remain pure with Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things, the impure things, have passed away. Behold, new things have come." But the problem comes, again, as I'm going to point out with all of these, this is what we should be doing, but unfortunately, that's not always who we are. That's not always what we present. We're not always the pure people that God expects us to be. But we have people who may call themselves Christians, but then they act just like the world. "Yeah, I'm a Christian, and this is where I worship at." But then you see the way that they act. The purity is not in the actions. It's in the facade of words, I guess you could say. When we're baptized, we make that promise to God to not live like the rest of the world, to not be tainted with that and be impure in our actions and our deeds and our thoughts. But what do we see many times is Christians who, they drink just like the world. They talk just like the world, and they curse just like the world. They involve themselves in sexual immorality just like the world. And I'm going to tell you that I'm pure. "Why don't you come worship with us?" What does that show about the church? Well, it says, well, that church must believe that that's okay. You can do what you want to. You can live the way that you want to. You can be just like the world, and it's okay. That must be what that church represents. Again, I'm not just talking about Spring specifically. I'm talking about the Lord's church, the church of Christ, the name on the sign. That must be what they represent because their members are saying that. We've got to be careful about that and what we do with that? Again, that's not just those few sins that I mentioned there, but there's so many other ways that we can make the church look bad because we're not acting the way that, or not representing the way that we should. Again, do we honestly think that God is okay with that? Let me tell you, if you're involved in those kinds of things, if you're involved in sin and others are seeing that, God isn't pleased with you. Don't make yourself feel good. Don't try to justify yourself and say, well, it'll be okay. This is my reasoning for it. There's no reasoning for sin. It's sin. It's wrong. Own it. Change it. But again, when God sees that our actions and our words have caused others to stumble, or that His church name to be run through the mud, He's not going to be pleased with that. We should not let other people think that this is a church of impurity, that it's a church of worldliness. We need to keep ourselves pure so that others can see that in the church. Then finally, the last one I want us to look at this morning is that through our strength, others should be able to see the strength of the church. And again, understand what I mean by our strength. We'll talk a little bit about that in a moment. As we read a while ago, and as I've mentioned before, I think sometimes we don't really portray ourselves or view ourselves in the way that we ought to. Again, we talked about that royal priesthood and the strength and the kind of people that God sees us as. But we may not approach life with that same strength either. Over in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." And this passage is important for us to remember that we're never going to be strong enough ourselves. Never. I can't be strong as I need to be by myself. But thankfully, as he says here, the strength comes in the Lord. The strength comes in His might, not in mine. And that's a very humbling thing for us to remember, but it's also a strengthening thing for us to remember as well. Again, we understand that physical strength comes through eating the right foods and through exercising. I got that reminder as I got my blood results the other day from the doctor. Said, well, this is what you need to do. You need to change this, and you need to do this, and it's going to help you be the person that you need to be physically. But we got to understand the same thing for us spiritually. We understand that our food comes from spiritual, or our spiritual strength comes from the right kind of food for us as well, that being the Word of God. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2 again, beginning in verse 1. We see Peter writing this, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes or babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that you may grow in respect to a salvation if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." Again, y'all know that I love the imagery of things, and you know, I think about that in the physical. Okay, put away the potato chips, the ho-hos and the Twinkies or whatever you call those. You typically don't eat those, but you know, put those things aside. Now you need to do this. You need to want to eat this kind of thing. You need to eat your vegetables. You want to like the vegetables because they're going to make you who you need to be. They're going to make you strong if you've tasted and you understand what they're going to do for you. That's basically what he's saying, but on a spiritual level. Put aside all this worldliness. Get this. This is going to give you the strength. It's going to help you grow the way you need to. Again, as he says there, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. But in addition, again, to the food, we've got the exercise that we understand, which comes from walking in this godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul says, "But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself or exercise yourself," as New King James says, "for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline or exercise is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." I like the way that Paul puts it here in 1 Corinthians 16. There in verse 13 of the New American Standard, he says, "Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men," or "quit ye like men," I think is the old King James, how it says it. Be strong. We need that. We're in a feminize the men society. Let's make the men girly, and let's not, masculine is a bad thing for some reason in some people's minds. But that gets into the church as well. Well, let's just tone down everything and let's not stand for anything. Let's be soft and accepting and this, that, and the other at the expense of the gospel. And that's never okay. He's saying, act like a man, or be strong, be brave, as some of your virgins may say there. That's what we need to be doing. Be on the alert, stand firm. Back in chapter 15, verse 58, He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." You know, we go to passages like Ephesians chapter 6 and talk about, as he's talking about the putting on the whole armor of God. And he also, how many times in there does he say, stand therefore, stand fast. Over and over he says the word stand. And all the things, these verses that are up there on the board, Ephesians 6, be on the alert, stand firm, act like men, be steadfast and immovable. These are all terms of strength. These are action words. Get up and be engaged in that. You know, we look at passages like Matthew chapter 5. Seek first the kingdom of God. Chapter 6, I believe this is, verse 33. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He's saying you need to be actively involved and engaged in seeking Him. He's not saying, well, approach it nonchalantly. Approach it with weakness. You can passively be a Christian. None of that was passive. People don't die for doing passive things. They died because they stood fast. They were actively engaged. They were on the alert and acting like men. They were immovable in their faith. And that's what people need to see in us. I'm a Christian. I'm not afraid to be a Christian. I'm not ashamed of being a Christian. And this is what God's Word says, not what I think you want me to say. This is not what sounds good. This is not what the world accepts as right. It's what God's Word says. And people need to see that in us. Unfortunately, that's not what people always see in God's children. Very unfortunate that that's the case. Again, we may say, yes, I'm a Christian. I'm a strong Christian. And they claim to be just like everyone else who is a Christian. But then what do we see in their actions? Well, I'm a Christian. This is where I go to church, but I don't ever go to Bible class. I miss all the time for worship. My hobbies and my job and all these other things, they have put a buffer between me and God and our relationship, but I'm a Christian. What message is that showing to the world about the strength of this church? Yeah, its members are all soft and they're not committed. They don't have a conviction of it, but the church is somehow strong? That doesn't make sense. Is God pleased with that kind of thing whenever His children are showing such a weak appearance? It's not right. God's not pleased with that. Now, having said that, I want to say this. We're all going to have times in our lives when we're very strong. And we're very active in the church. And we'll likely at some point or another have times when we need others to build us up. We're not the strong ones who are leading everything and doing that hard work. We get knocked down from time to time. We get discouraged from time to time, and we need people to build us up. And so I'm not speaking about that whenever we're just on a low. I'm talking about a lifestyle of this is how I live. But having said that, as Christians, it should be our desire to be strong, to be active in pursuing actively God's Word and His righteousness. And again, so others can see that in us, and they'll look at the church and say, that's a strong church right there. That's a church of conviction right there. Again, that's what's going to make God pleased, and that's what's going to help bring others to His service. You know, like I said earlier, when we become a Christian, when we take that step to be obedient in baptism, we make that promise to God. We need to remember, we're not making promises to man when we become Christians. When we say, I want to become a member of the Lord's church, we're also saying, I want to be doing the actions of God's people. I want to be saying the things of God's people. I want to be sharing His Word. And as Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the things that I do and the things I say are going to be His things, basically, is what he says there. Don't bring reproach on the church. Don't damage the view of the church because of your actions. And I think that's a good warning that we all need to be taking with us this morning. We all individually have that responsibility. So I want to ask this morning, how strong is the church here? How strong is Springs? How pure is Springs? How strong or pure Spring? How loving is the church here in Springs? Like I said, we know that the church is not the building; the church is the people. So it's only as strong and pure and as loving as we are. And I hope that we'll take that with us this morning, and as we go off into the world, and as we sit in that stoplight, as we work with our co-workers, as we walk through the craziness of Walmart, as we go through all these things in our lives, remember, you're representing the church. And you're representing God, and we should be trying to help other people get to heaven in the things that we do. So I hope that's an encouragement for you this morning. As always, the Lord's invitation is open to anyone who is subject to that. If you look at yourself this morning, maybe you see, you know what, I've not been the example that I need to be. Maybe I am a child of God, but I'm what you just described there a while ago. I'm not convicted in the things that I say. Maybe people see things in my life, or they hear words out of my mouth that don't represent God. And you need to make that correction in your life, whether it's a public thing or a private thing. I hope you take care of it. We can help you with that this morning. But maybe you look at your life and you say, you know what, I'm not even a child of God. I've not been obedient. And that in of itself is an example to others that, hey, I don't think the baptism is really necessary to become a child of God. That's what we're saying, whether we open our mouths or not. This morning, if you see that you have that need to become a child of God, I hope that you'll do that before it is too late. But if you are subject in any way, if you will let that be known as you stand and sing. Have thine own.